topics in Scripture is Jesus is coming back. And we need to not only believe that, we need to be excited about it. And it should encourage us to tell others as well, so that they can be prepared. So beginning in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So if we believe, let's pray. Love you, Lord. We thank you for the privilege we have to assemble and open your word together. We pray your blessings upon your word now to our hearts, to teach us, to grow us, Lord. May you be pleased with this service. May Jesus be magnified in it. And Lord, may we walk away changed. We're excited about your return. And Lord, may you just use that now in our hearts and lives through your powerful word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So some things that God encourages us in this passage. First of all, we see in verse 13, God does not want you to be ignorant about his return. Now, we don't like that word ignorant. But Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I want you to know, I want you to understand what's coming. I don't want you to be ignorant about the future events." Many Christians are. They don't know what's next. But Paul's already told us what's next, that Jesus is coming to take away his church. But he says, "I want you to have a clear understanding of what's coming." And God expects us to be in his word and to understand what's next on his calendar. He expects us to read it and to study it and to know these things. And we can't say, "Oh, Lord, I just didn't know." We can't claim ignorance because he wrote it down for us. But he expects us to know it. He expects us to study it. And of course, he laid it out for us there, didn't he? In verse 14, he said that them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So people that have already died, that word sleep is referring to people that have died. So God will bring them with him. And then he will come from heaven with a shout and with the trump. And the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive. So those of us who happen to be alive when this event occurs won't have to die. Imagine that. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the first thing we learn is God doesn't want us to be ignorant about his plans for this world and for us as his children. We have a responsibility to know these things, to study the word. And the Bible says it's a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15:51, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump." But it's not a mystery for us if we're willing to study. And so the first thing we see is that we're not to be ignorant about what's coming. But second thing we see in verse 13, he says that you sorrow not. We as Christians do not need to spend our lives sorrowing over Christians that have moved on, that have left this earth through death. Now, we have funerals and we go through a period of grief. There's no question. But if our faith is real, and we obviously believe it is, or we wouldn't be here this morning, we wouldn't be in God's word, we wouldn't be Christians, then it's just as real that when people die, they go to heaven. They go to be with the Lord. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and we'll see this. But God doesn't want us to sorrow. That's why when you go to a Christian funeral, it's more of a celebration than it is a time of sorrow. Because what are we sorrowing over? That they aren't in any more pain? That they aren't in this sinful earth anymore? They're with Jesus? There's not much sorrow there, is there? Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, God makes it very clear that when we leave this earth through death, we just change locations. Amen? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's why Paul says that you sorrow not. We don't have to sorrow. Yes, it hurts, and yes, there's grief involved, but we don't go through the rest of our lives sorrowing over people that were saved, that have died because they're with Jesus. And we will be someday as well, reunited with them. And then back to our passage. So not only does he want us to not be ignorant, and obviously if we're studying the word, we won't be. Not only does he not want us to sorrow, but notice he says, even as others which have no hope. He's referring here to the unsaved, and they have no hope. What does that mean for us? I believe God is telling us we have a responsibility to offer them hope. Because there's hope in Jesus Christ. There's hope in the gospel. Now, if you look over in chapter 5, the same book, 1 Thessalonians, look at verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. This is what's going to happen after the event we're talking about this morning. It's called the tribulation period. It lasts for 7 years. It's described in detail for us in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through chapter 18. The biggest portion of Revelation is about the tribulation period, even though it's only 7 years long. And that's because God spends a lot of time detailing just how bad it will be. And then the unsaved, they don't have any hope. What is their hope? They don't know where they're going. It's only about this life for them. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:19. And so we, as God's children, we have the answer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the greatest gift in the universe that we can offer them through the gospel, which is salvation in Jesus Christ. And once a person is saved, their life is nothing but hope. You know that God has forgiven you. You know that you have eternal life. You know that heaven is your home. You know that God is with you and will never leave you nor forsake you. And we could go on all afternoon. Everything changes, but not until we're saved. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 19. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. As God's children, our hope is not about what we see and feel in this earth today. He says, as Christians, if our only hope is what we see and experience now, we are most miserable. Why? Because he's basically saying, if that's our only hope, if we just die, like the evolutionists tell us, and just become dirt, and our souls don't live beyond death, then we're most miserable because we've been investing our energy and our faith and our time in something that's not real. And of course, then he goes on to describe what's coming in the rest of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, that God has conquered death and that God will come back and he will take us to heaven. And so God doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to be aware of what's coming, and we can all do that. We have the same Bible and the same Holy Spirit. He doesn't want us to sorrow over those that have gone on to be with Jesus. And he wants us to make sure that as many people as possible are made aware of the wonderful hope that they can have in Jesus Christ. Back to our passage, verse 14, he says, if we believe, it all comes down to faith, doesn't it? Believing that God is real, that God is our creator, that God loves us, that God cares enough about us to reveal his will to us, which he's done in his word, and that God loved us enough to even pay for our sins himself on Calvary and offer us eternal life. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, in the New Testament, that word sleep is talking about people that have died. Go to John 11 and I'll show you this. Why does he not use the word die? Because they didn't die. Jesus says, "He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Here in John 11. But earlier, Jesus was told that Lazarus was sick. Here in John 11. And he intentionally waited to go back for the express purpose of waiting till Lazarus died so Jesus could rise him from the dead 3 days later. Here in verse 11 of John 11, "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." So just like many people in the world, the disciples were confused about what he was saying. Verse 12, "Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Lord, if he's taking a nap, that's good if he's sick." But that's not what Jesus is saying, is it? So they're trying to understand, what are you trying to say, Lord? Verse 13, "Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. But Jesus explained that he sleeps. And when we die, we don't die, do we? Because in the Bible, death is reserved for those who are not saved. Because death and life in the Bible have nothing to do with this body. Death has to do with those that are separated from God. And the Bible says at the end, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And life is the word that God uses for those who now have God and his salvation. And we have eternal life, which means we will never die. So life and death in the Bible, in the New Testament, do not talk about this body. That's why here in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Bible says, "Them which sleep in Jesus, those who have died before us, God will bring them with him." Which means they're alive. Amen? They're not sleeping in the grave somewhere. They're alive. And if you go to Jude 14, the book just before Revelation, Jude gave a beautiful prophecy about this. Enoch did, and Jude wrote it down for us. But Enoch, of course, was the one, the seventh from Adam, who never died. So how appropriate that he be the one who give this prophecy, since he's one of the only people in the Bible that never died. It says, verse 14, "Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." So when Jesus returns this first time to the earth, he's coming with 10,000s of his saints. And that's who we're reading about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. So back to our passage, verse 15, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together." Enoch was a picture of this very event. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and Enoch was not. He was caught up to live with God forever. Elijah got to experience that as well, didn't he? Taken away in a chariot of fire. Didn't have to experience physical death. Both of them pictures of what is coming for those of us that are fortunate enough to be alive when Jesus returns and this trumpet blows and the voice of the archangel sounds. The Bible says we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Can't even imagine what that will be like. For Christians, it will be amazing. For the world, it will be really bad. Because all the Christians will instantly be gone. No more restraining influence of God on the earth. Think about that. Every believer in Jesus Christ removed in an instant. It's going to go bad really fast. And you can read about it this afternoon if you want in Revelation. But what does this mean? It means for you and I, number four this morning, we need to be looking for Jesus. We need to be expecting him to come back. Because he is. And the Bible says we're to be looking. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to be looking, we're to be expecting it. The Bible says our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Over and over we're told to look, we're told to expect Jesus. And if we truly believe he's coming back, expecting him to return should have an impact on our behavior. Let me show you that in 1 John chapter 3. If you turn over there, verse 3. This hope that we have as God's children, that Jesus is coming back for us, should truly impact our behavior. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Why? Why should the expecting Jesus to come back have a purifying effect in the life of a Christian? Because we want to be right with him when he comes back, don't we? We don't want to be ashamed. We don't want to be hanging our heads and saying, "Oh, Lord, if you would have waited a couple months, I wouldn't have been living in sin like this. It's too late." We want to be ready. And when he comes to get us, we want him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We don't want him to our first encounter with Jesus to be one of embarrassment or shame. We want it to be excitement. But that's up to us, isn't it? Are we ready? I don't mean are we saved. I mean, if we're saved, we're ready for the event. But I mean, are we ready to see Jesus, or is our life not what it should be? That's why it would have a purifying effect in our lives. If we truly believe Jesus is coming back, we'll be prepared for it. We'll be looking for it. We'll be expecting it. And even living for it. So back to our passage. Look at verse 17. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you see what that's saying? We might live 70, 80, 90, even 100 years on this earth. How long are we going to live with Jesus? Like the song says, after 10,000 years. How about after 1,000,000 years? And when you compare that to this short time on earth, this short time on earth is pretty tiny, isn't it? We will ever be with Jesus, which is why we need to be faithful. We need to be serving him, doing everything we can for him until he comes to take us. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, just the next chapter over. Look at verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch, expect Jesus to come, and be sober. Be serious about the Christian life. Because the things that we do for Jesus here on earth, we won't be able to do in heaven. And they impact the judgment seat of Christ as well. But God wants us to live for them. Go to Colossians chapter 3, if you would. And that's what Jesus meant. Colossians chapter 3. Over in Matthew 6, when he tells us to lay up treasures in heaven, how do we do that? Well, I believe every time we witness for Jesus, we are laying up treasures in heaven. Every time we serve Jesus Christ with the right motive, we are laying up treasures in heaven. And notice Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Live for them, not here. For ye are dead, And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Set your affection on things above. We truly believe that Jesus is coming back to take us to heaven, to live with him forever. Shouldn't we be getting ready by living for him now? By, as Jesus said, preparing for that time, laying up treasures for then, serving Jesus Christ now? Rather than saying, oh, I will eventually. Yeah, well, we don't know when that is. Because the Bible says this could happen at any moment. It could happen today. So we need to be living for then if we truly believe Jesus is coming to take us to glory. And then lastly, verse 18 of our passage. I love this. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't that good? When a Christian's down, remind him, hey, Jesus is coming back. You're going to spend forever with Jesus. Yeah, you might be in the middle of a trial right now, but it's going to be short compared to eternity. Jesus is coming back. Comfort one another with these words, Paul said. Use this truth that Jesus is coming back as a way to be an encouragement and a comfort to each other. That's what he tells us here. Look over in chapter 5 again, verse 11 this time, of 1 Thessalonians. He says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Really, could there be a better comfort than knowing you're going to be with Jesus forever? Think about that. Could there be a greater hope than to know I'm going to be with Jesus forever? And that he loves me so much, he's preparing a place for me, as he tells us in John chapter 14, and he's coming back to get me. Comfort one another with these words. Use this great truth as a comfort and an encouragement and an edification and an exhortation to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus is coming back. So God doesn't want us to be ignorant about his plans. He doesn't want us to sorrow for those that have died. He wants us to warn those that have no hope. He wants us to expect his return and live for it and live for then. And he wants us to use this great truth of the return of Jesus Christ as a way to comfort and encourage one another. Praise God. If we believe. Let's pray.